His name was John Spilsbury. Created the first commercial jigsaw puzzle the year 1760. That was a long time ago. Some of you are here, but most of you weren't. 265 years later, jigsaw puzzles, they're still popular, not with me, but with my family and with a lot of people in the world. Puzzles come in all shapes and in all sizes. What has not changed in 265 years is you have to fit together these oddly shaped, random, totally different pieces. The key, I'm told, because I haven't done a puzzle since I was like 8, says 25 pieces or something. The key is you got to look at the big picture. If you're looking at the big picture that's usually on the box, you can figure out how this oddly shaped, random, unusual piece fits together. Such is the case with life. Life is filled with oddly shaped, unusual, random pieces that come into our lives. And if we're not looking at the big picture from God's perspective, we will never understand, how does this fit into my life? The doctor calls with a bad report. And you say, this does not fit. You get the pink slip from your employer. How's a Christian supposed to respond? Because this is not in my plans, and it just doesn't fit. Your child is in a serious car accident. And you say, I don't like this piece. I don't see how it fits. The only way those oddly shaped, random pieces come together is if you're looking at the big picture. And that's what Romans 8:28 tells us. It takes us back and it shows us the big picture for those disasters, for those tragedies, for those unexpected difficulties that are a part of all of our lives. So this morning, three truths to remember. When the tragedy comes knocking at your door, and the tragedy will come knock at your door. Sermon I've entitled, Truth About Tragedies. Number one, here's the first thing you need to remember. God has a promise for you in tragedies. Not just for somebody. God has a promise for you in tragedies. Now look at the verse, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know. So we got to figure out who the we is. And it tells you there's two thems. The first we is to them who love God. So this promise is for those who love God. There's only two types of people in the world. Those who love God and those who don't. Just because you say you love God doesn't mean you really love God. So this promise is not for those who love the world. This promise is for those who love God, and God has their heart. So understand, if you don't love God, this verse does not apply to you. The second them, to them who are called. People called to be a part of God's family, and they said yes. The Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin, of their need for Jesus, and they answered that call, and they became God's child. So who is this for? This promise is for believers who love Jesus. So let me just cut to the chase. Those who don't love God, things don't work out for them. You've heard the saying, don't worry, everything's going to work out. Now, if you don't know Jesus, it won't. God's against them. Heaven's against them. Hell's against them. Life is against them. The world is against them. There was a man named Sisera in Judges chapter 5, verse 20. It says, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. So everything's going to work out. That is true for believers. That's not true for unbelievers or those who don't love God. Now look what it says. And we know. There's many things we don't know. We know Jesus. We don't know what he looks like. We know Jesus is coming again. We don't know when he's coming again. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, tomorrow, or next week. There's a lot that we don't know. It doesn't say, look what it says. It doesn't say we see that all things work together for good. Some things we know that we will never see. I know Jesus is real, but I've never seen him. I know heaven is real, but I've never been there. I know it because Scripture tells me. One thing every Christian must know. This verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, is for you when tragedy comes knocking at your house. God will bring good out of this tragedy. You got to know it. It's not just a promise in the Bible. No, it is a promise for me right now. Now look what it says. Makes me grab my hanky and start waving it. And we know that all things. Doesn't say most things. It doesn't say the majority of things. It doesn't say we know that good things work out for good. It doesn't say that. Doesn't say all things work out most of the time. Doesn't say most things work out most of the time. It says all things work together all the time. Amen? You may not always like what God's doing in your life. You may not always understand what God is doing in your life. But you can always know God's working in my life. And while it may be hurtful, and while it may be painful, God has promised me he's going to bring good out of this. Number one, for you to hang on to in times of tragedy, the promise of Almighty God. Number two, notice the providence, God's providence in tragedies. And there's two words in verse 28 you got to see, and really you got to understand. And we know that all things, next two words, work together. In the Greek, the original word is the word we get synergy from. The individual parts are molded into a whole that makes the whole better than the individual parts. The promise is, understand, not that everything works out. That's not what the promise says. Promise is that God works everything out. So you can't get mad at God. You can't be fussing with God. You can't be complaining to God. You got to be trusting that he's going to work out. What's going on in my life? Is not coincidence. What's going on in my life? It's not an accident. What's going on in my life? It's providence. Corrie Ten Boom made this statement. There is no panic in heaven. Just plans. So when accidents happen, when wrecks happen, when sickness happens, when broken marriages happen, those seemingly bad things are sifted through the promise of Almighty God to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And he says, I will work it out. I will work together so that this bad thing, sickness, accidents, broken marriages are not good, but I will bring good out of it. Next time you say, well, I don't know if Romans 8:28 really is true. Look at the cross. The cross is the most unjust, inhumane thing that has ever happened in the history of mankind. And yet all of us rejoice in the cross because through the cross, God brought a way of redemption for us. So does God bring good out of bad things? Absolutely, for those who love Him and for those that are called according to His purpose. You say providence. What does that word providence mean? Glad you asked. Pro means before. Video, you know what video means? It means to see. So providence literally means, it's two words, to see beforehand. Do you see in that word providence the word provide? It's all incorporated. So the providence of God is this. God knows every event that's going to take place in your life. And He provides for you in that event to bring good out of that bad event. Here's what that means. There's no accidents that come into your life. Just divine appointments. Here's what that means. There should be no disappointments in your life. Just divine meetings that God has arranged. You say, I don't know if I'm buying into it. Genesis 45, verse 5, they're going to put it on the screen. You remember the story of Joseph. Kidnapped by his brothers, not good. Sold into slavery, wicked, evil, not good. Taken into a foreign land from everything that he ever knew and had ever experienced. Thrown into jail on trumped up charges and left to rot in jail. But in time, you know the story, God took Joseph from the prison to the palace. And that's what Joseph said, the verse that you're looking at. His response to his wicked, evil brothers. Be not grieved or angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Wait a minute, Joseph. Who sent you here? It was your wicked, evil brothers. And Joseph would say, God sent me here. Genesis 50, verse 20. That's what he said. You thought evil against me. God meant it for good. To bring to pass, as it is today, to save much people alive. Do you see that? There's a whole lot of evil in your life and in my life. And if we're going around and we're fussing and we're spitting and we're complaining, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not right. We're missing out on what God would have us do and what you evil against me. God meant it for good. Now, two words. Number one, this is not predestination. God didn't make Joseph's brothers hate him. God didn't make Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. That was their own choice. This was providence. God knew before. And he arranged before so that when evil happened in Joseph's life, God was bringing good out of that bad situation. He said, I don't know. Providence. God provides every event in my life. It causes things to happen that beyond our power to control. Same story, same Joseph. Brother's going to kill Joseph. They're going to kill him, and they're going to tell his brother, hey, Dad, here's his coat of many colors, had dipped it in blood, and he's dead. Bears killed him. It just so happened that a caravan was passing by and they wanted to buy Joseph. Do you think that was accident? Do you think that was coincidence? No. Evil, yes. But in the evil, God is working through the evil to bring good out of this awful situation. Hold on a second. Where's Joseph going? Joseph's going to Egypt. The Egyptians, long before the captivity, hated the Hebrews. They considered them an abomination. And it just so happened that when Joseph went on the auction block, he was bought by a leader in Potiphar's house, in Pharaoh's house. Do you think that was coincidence? And it just so happened, an Egyptian hated the Hebrews. Just so happened that this Egyptian didn't hate Joseph. He respected him and he let him rule over his household. Do you think that was just by chance that happened? No, it was divine providence. God was working beyond Joseph's power to bring about good in that bad situation. Let me give you another one. Joseph is unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. Just so happens, there's a butler and there's a baker from the palace, the king's court, that's thrown into that same prison, that have dreams and they need somebody to interpret those dreams. Do you think that was just coincidence? No, it was divine providence. Now listen, let's get it closer to home. When evil comes knocking at your door, God in his providence has already been working, so that things that are going to happen are not by coincidence. They are not by accident. No, they are there by divine providence for God to work through that awful situation to bring good out of it. Joseph was made prime minister of Egypt because God providentially worked on his behalf. Amen? Number two, God's providence in tragedies. Now know this, usually in the middle of the tragedy, we can't see his providence. Usually in the middle of the tragedy, all we can see is the sickness, the job loss, the car accident. But as time goes on, we see, oh yeah, God was there. God was there. God was there. Oh, he was working to bring about good in that situation. Number two, God's providence in tragedies. Number three, notice God's purpose for tragedies. Same verse. We know all things work together for good. Them that love God, them who are called. Notice the last four words. According to his purpose. As a Christian, God has a purpose and he has a plan for your life. What is good for you is not always what you think is good. Now we think, oh, what's good is me to retire and play golf and sit on the beach 364 days a year. And the only reason I'm not sitting on the other day is because it's Christmas and I'm only doing half a day. That's what we would say is good. God knows what is good in your life. And a lot of times, God's divine perspective of good is far wiser than our limited perspective of good. And we got to trust him that he's going to bring about his purpose in our life. God's purpose in your life is that which is good. You say, yeah, but I had this accident. Yeah, but my kids, they've gone astray. Yeah, but God, I trust you. And I trust your purpose for my life. Look at the next verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The best thing that can ever happen to you is not for you to be rich. The best thing that could ever happen to you is not for you to live in some humongous mansion. The best thing that could ever happen to you is not for you to be super famous or have the most important job. The best thing that could ever happen to you is for you to be like the Lord Jesus. Best thing. Best thing here and now, best thing for all of eternity that could ever happen to you is for you to be like Jesus. That's why he created you, to be conformed to his image. Have you ever got mad at God? Come on, let me see your hand. Have you ever got mad at God? I have. God, what's up with this? Because we don't trust him. You're bringing good into my life because you have a purpose and you have a plan for me. Newsflash, Neil Jackson is not God. Neil Jackson needs to submit to God during tragedies, during heartache, and during heartbreak. Key to overcoming your circumstances, your difficulties, and your tragedies. Not on the outline, I'm just going to give it to you. Two things. Number one, you got to realize God allowed it in your life. Do you remember Job? Job wanted, the devil came to Satan and he says, I want to get after Job. God wasn't getting after Job. Satan was getting after Job. But he had to get permission before he could ever go after Job. If there's something that has come into your life, it is because God allowed it to come into your life. He controls every circumstance. To complain is to accuse God. God, you're mismanaging my life. You want to get victory over your circumstances? Realize that God allowed it. Secondly, pray and ask God to use it. God, I got this heartache. I got this heartbreak. I got this tragedy. I don't want to waste it. I want to use it to propel your kingdom and to glorify you. Circumstances and tragedies and situations are tools God uses to fulfill his purpose in your life. We're working on another trip to Israel sometime in the future. Not saying when, but one of the cool things about Israel is you go into some of these old historic sites that are 2,000 years old and older, and they have one of these at the Bible Museum. If you ever go to the Bible Museum, they have a mosaic on the floor. The mosaic is these tiny little, best way I can describe it, colorful pieces of tile. Just jagged, just deformed, but it's just a jagged piece of tile. But when you step back, you can see that mosaic. Oh, it was saying something. Or it was showing something. You know what? When it was just a tiny jagged piece of tile, didn't make a lot of sense. But when you stand back and look at it, you say, yep, he's God. He had a purpose. He had a plan. And it makes a whole heaping lot of sense. Let me give you one more and I'll be done. How do we get victory over our difficult circumstances? How do we get victory over our tragedies? And how do we get victory over the difficult people in our lives? Because I know in this auditorium and those joining us by live stream, there are some people that are just plain out unjust and unright and evil. How do you get victory over them and over those unjust situations? Let me give you two. I want you to do this. You don't do it right now. I want you to do this when you go home. I want you to do it tonight. I want you to make a list of every unfair, unjust situation, every unfair, unjust person in your life. Make a list. And when you think, oh yeah, that accident or that whatever it is, and you can bear down hard with that pen because the rage is going to come up. That person, maybe it was the boss that fired you. Whatever it was, just write down their name. And maybe your hand is shaking with anger. Then I want you to make a list of every situation that you would change in your life. Every person you could change. You know what? My job site would be so much better and more healthy if Vernon wasn't there. I don't know anybody named Vernon, but if Vernon wasn't there, write down Vernon's name. Make a list of every situation, every person you would change if you could. Now here's what I want you to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Put that verse up. It says, in everything, give thanks. Does it say in everything, feel thanks? It says in everything, give thanks. God, you're God. And I realize you allowed the Vernons of the world to come into my life. I really hope there's nobody here today by the name of Vernon. If you are, you're mad at me and you're never coming back. So I hope you know Jesus. We'll see you in heaven. God, would you use the Vernon in my life to bring good? That's what it says. That's how you turn your tragedy. Some of you are carrying around bitterness from years ago because you're mad at God for something he allowed. And God says, no, 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 no. That wasn't a tragedy. That was a stepping stone to take you to a whole nother avenue and arena. But you got hung up by focusing on the sickness or the job loss or the kid that became the prodigal that you missed it. Only alternative to thankfulness to God is bitterness. Well, you question God. You get mad at God. And you rebel against God. If you were to take, and I don't have any, if you were to take 15 hymnals, Britain doesn't have any either. If you were to take 15 hymnals and you were to stack them up, one after another, after another, after another, after another, 15 high. That would be the number that Fanny J. Crosby wrote, hymns that she wrote in her lifetime. Frances Jane Crosby, born to a devout Puritan family who loved Jesus, born in New York, March 24th, 1820. Just a couple months old, she had an eye infection. Her mom took her to the doctor, and the doctor diagnosed the problem, but he gave her the wrong medicine, which fixed her problem but caused scars to come over her eyes. And in that day, with their technology, she lived the rest of her life blind. Literally a matter of days, a couple of months after that tragedy, her dad passed away. It was tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. Her mom was in her 20s. 21, she had to go get work. So she got a job as a maid and left little Fanny with Grandma Eunice Crosby for Grandma Eunice to take care of her while she was working as a maid. Grandma Eunice said, no, no, no. God has given me this child as my granddaughter, but I'm going to be her eyes. And she visually and very descriptively would describe to Fanny everything that she could see to make her world come alive. Grandmother's careful teaching developed Fanny's descriptive abilities. But she also developed her spiritual nature as well. And said, Fanny, the way you make it in life is by being a person of prayer and praying about everything. She read, she carefully explained the Bible to her, and she always, always, always prayed with her and prayed over her. They had a landlord lady that would come in every day. The landlord lady, her name was Miss Hawley, got Fanny to begin memorizing scripture, and Fanny was memorizing 5 chapters a day. Now listen, some of you think that your kids can't think. Fanny Crosby, she memorized the entire Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is where many of you drop out at the new year where you're reading through the Bible. Leviticus, you drop out. She memorized it. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Memorized the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and most of the Psalms. She developed a memory that would just amaze her friends. Fanny Crosby, poor Fanny Crosby. Oh, poor Fanny Crosby. This is the poem she wrote at 8 years old. Oh, what a happy child am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. At 8, Fanny Crosby said this, blindness is the best thing that ever happened to me after the Lord Jesus. You say, how could she say that? She realized God allowed it and God was going to use it. Friend, I don't know what your tragedy is, but I know God allowed it, and I know God wants to use it if you know Him. D.L. Moody, Ira Sankey, his music guy, they found Fanny Crosby. They discovered her hymns and took them to the masses. Blessed Assurance, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, To God Be the Glory, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, Rescue the Perishing, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, I Am Thine, O Lord. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Here was my thought. Blind her whole life from a baby. What was it like when she got to heaven for the first time? Could see. I don't have to wonder because she wrote about it. This is what she said. When my life's work has ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile shall be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. By the prints, the nails in His hand. Here's my challenge. Who's on your naughty list? All the bad people, all the bad things. I'm going to ask you today, come to the altar. Do it there in your seat. I don't care. God, I know You've allowed it. I'm asking You to use it for Your glory.